you for the wedding that's coming up. May it be a reminder of your love, not only for Emily and Joseph, but for others that you call before you. And so we do thank you, Lord, for your great blessings to us. So, Father, give us ears to hear. May your Spirit be our teacher right now, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the friendly but competitive war games between two platoons were underway, each seeking to win respect and bragging rights. One of the newbies asked, "What's the object of these games?" And the sergeant pointed to a tower in the distance and said, "You see that tower with the flag on top? Our job is to retrieve the flag without getting hit." Thankfully, they were only using paintballs, but the pain was real enough still. And the rookie said, "Well, that looks easy enough. What's the big deal?" "The big deal," replied the sergeant, "is that the area is booby-trapped. There are snipers hidden everywhere, and we actually have a mole in our platoon whose aim is to make sure we fail." "Well, that makes all the difference in the world," replied the rookie. "It certainly does." You see, it may be easy to read the book of Ephesians and hear about the transformed life, transformed relationships, transformed marriage, transformed children. And we think, well, that sounds pretty good. I wouldn't mind that. And Paul informs us that there are those who will seek to stop us from obtaining that goal. "Our fight," says Paul in verse 12, "is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Even non-Christians acknowledge there is something in mankind that prevents him from reaching his potential. They just don't know what it is. We can decide to act in a certain way. We can say, "I'm never going to lie again, never going to be angry again, never going to be jealous again." But no one on the planet would ever say, "I've mastered these now." There is something or someone trying to prevent us from achieving not only our own goals that we set, but even God's goals. Well, this morning we learn that the transformation that Paul has been speaking about is not automatic. We don't become Christians day one and day two, everything's fixed up. The minute we aim for that transformation, we notice there's a battle between our own nature, between our nature and the Spirit of God, between the world that we live in and the things that God demands of us. The Christian faith is a battle. It's a spiritual battle. And yet there are different combatants. There are different types of soldiers. There are people who scoff at the idea of Satan or a devil. There are Christians I've met who think it's simply a myth. And they're Satan's favourite people. He loves them, those who don't believe in him. What an easy task he has. And then there are others on the extreme who are petrified of Satan, who are fearful to do anything. What if I fail? What if I let others down? And they highlight their shortfalls, and it leaves them spiritually paralyzed. You know, they could live to be 1,000 years old and it wouldn't make a difference. They are paralyzed because they focus on what they can't do instead of focusing on what they can in Christ. When the 12 spies went into the land of Canaan, came out, 10 of them said, "We can't do this. No way. We'll be killed." Even though God said, "I'll be with you." You see, Satan laughs at people with all their resources and how quickly they just capitulate. And then there are those who acknowledge the adversary. They're fully aware that Satan is a defeated foe, and they fight in the strength of the Lord. There's a wonderful scene in the movie Braveheart where there are 20,000 English soldiers have come to fight the Scots. And the Scots hear the thunder of the horses, and then they look over the hill and they see the vast army coming, approaching them. And there's fear in the eyes of the Scots. Some, in fact, were so frightened they were turning to leave. But the leader calls out his name, and every dejected face looks up. He says, "I am William Wallace," and his name is legendary. He calls them to remember their struggle. Remember your heritage. And he calls them to show bravery, be men of courage. And then a lone voice calls out, "We'll end up dead." Wallace says, "We all end up dead. It's only a question of how and why. Every man dies, but not every man truly lives. I am William Wallace, and today I see a whole army of my own countrymen here in defiance of tyranny. You've come to fight as free men, and free men you are. What will you do with that freedom? Will you run and hide, or will you fight?" Then came such a roar of courage. It filled the English with fear, for they assumed the Scots would simply cower and surrender. You see, the Apostle Paul concludes his letter to the believers with a call to bravery, to courage. "Stand firm in the battle," he says, "in the face of a hostile world. Stand firm even though others around you are turning around and compromising." It is true, as God's people, we are in a minority. God's word is ridiculed in the schools, in the universities, and by the government. The world laughed at Jesus when he came to conquer through the cross. The Roman governor Felix laughed at the Apostle Paul, saying to him, "Your great learning is driving you insane." The world will not praise you because you stand on God's word. Many have already given up the fight. All that's left for them is pretense. They go through the motions. That's all they've got left. They've already fallen for Satan's lies that resistance is futile. You might as well enjoy living life as self and let the future be damned. But God's kingdom, Jesus says, is advancing. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And the apostle reminds us our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the forces of evil. Every struggle or trial we face presents us with a question. Will I stand firm in the Lord and in his power, or just give in? Will I follow my heart's desire for recognition, for praise, for acceptance, for fame, for worldly glory? Or will I just submit to the Lord and watch him exalt me to unimaginable height? Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." And thankfully, the Lord, Paul doesn't leave us to our own imagination to work out what it means to be strong in the Lord. He tells us, using the armour of a Roman soldier, the apostle reminds us that God has expertly equipped you for battle. No one's been shortchanged. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. From the outset, we notice that we don't fight against the devil himself. We are warned not to fall for his schemes and lies and tricks. By the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Lord has stripped Satan of his powers. He has rendered him helpless until the devil receives his final fatal blow. Though the sting has gone, Satan can still lie and cheat and con and deceive anyone who is naive enough or ignorant enough not to know the difference. What a joy it is to see older folk who have battled against Satan's ploys and lies and continue today to stand strong. You are proof that you can make it. And younger people look to you and say, "They've made it. We can make it." What an encouragement it is to see Christians with battle scars, having struggled in so many ways, They had battled ill health. They've grappled with difficult relationships. They've struggled with life's many trials. And friends, if the book of Job teaches us anything, it teaches us that all those difficulties that come our way can have one of two purposes. They can either refine you, mature you, and help you to rely on Christ and be a strong soldier, or the same difficulties can be used by Satan to get you to curse God and die. Satan actually believes that himself. He says to God, "Remove your blessing from all those you love, and you'll see what they really think of you. They only love you because you give them stuff. Take this stuff away. They'll spit in your face." And throughout the centuries, multitudes have stood their ground in God's strength. They've thrived in adversity despite their hardship. Three times in the passage, Paul calls on us to stand firm. Stand firm. The Christian life is a battle. And it's a battle of the mind. It's a battle for hearts. It's a battle between the world's standard and values and God's standard and values. It's a battle to live to honour Christ or to give in to Satan as he appeals to our basic nature. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1 says this, "God's divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness." Everything you need, he's given it to you. "The Lord has made available to you and to me all things necessary to stand firm." And these Paul lists here. The helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. These military items were common for the Christian in the first century. And here Paul gives them a spiritual meaning to teach us valuable lessons on how to be a soldier who is victorious. Firstly, this armour is only given to those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. It's given to those so we can resist the devil and stand our ground. You know, standing firm for the Roman soldier was a sign of bravery and courage. There's no protection on the back of his armour. There's nothing on the back. A fleeing soldier was a soldier in great danger. And it was the soldier's ability to look the enemy in the face and stand his ground. And the Roman army was made extremely powerful because they trained their men to do that. Stand your ground. And when a soldier stood in battle with their shields in place, they were almost invincible. They protected not only themselves, but they protected those around them. The day of evil in verse 11 and 13 is not some future day in history. When is that day? It's any day. Any day that we give in to temptation. Any day we throw in the towel. It is any day we choose to do what we want instead of pleasing God. This day of evil is the day when we're ashamed of Christ, ashamed of the gospel. So Paul says, what does a prepared Christian look like? What's he look like? The Roman soldier began his preparation with a belt, because they wore tunics, long flowing garments, and the belt around them, they tucked all the loose bits in it. And Paul says, just as this belt was vitally important, so is the belt of truth for every Christian. We live in a world today that speaks about your truth and my truth and his truth and her truth. They confuse truth with preference and choice. But truth is part of God's nature. "I am the way and the truth and the life," says Jesus. "It is my truth," the Lord says, "that will set you free." And the soldier puts on his belt of truth. That's his foundation. And then came along the breastplate to protect his vital organs. And Paul calls the breastplate of righteousness. For the Christian, our protection is not our determination. It's not our resolve. It is Christ's righteousness that he gives freely. If you have his righteousness by grace through Jesus, you are confident. But if we look to our goodness or our works or our achievement, we're in for a rude shock. The Roman soldier then buckled up his boots. These were treated with great care because the boots were something that he was charged, they were deducted from his wages. He had to walk through water, snow, mud. A good boot was essential. And on duty, the soldier would sleep with his boots on because he could be on call any minute of the day. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are your feet. The boots are the ones that bring the news. One of the marks of a Christian is that he's always ready to give an answer for the hope that is in him. Why are you different? Why don't you follow the world in putting your hope in money or science and politics? Why aren't you anxious about the coronavirus? Why aren't you... Where do you get your inner peace from? What makes you so different? The soldier then takes up his shield. The Roman soldier had three types of shields. The one mentioned here was the shield about 4 foot high, 2.5 foot wide. These shields were covered with animal skins and soaked in water before battle. And when the enemy fired their fiery arrows, they would shield themselves from the deadly arrows, but also the wet leather would actually extinguish the flames. And the Apostle Paul compares the shield to the believer's faith. It's not called the shield of wishful thinking. It's not called the shield of hoping for the best. There was a silly man who decided to create his own Kevlar vest, and the fool asked someone to shoot it while he was wearing it. He died. Any shield that is not the shield of faith is foolish. What is the shield of faith? The definition of faith, according to Hebrews, is not the world's definition. The world's definition of faith is trusting what you don't see or what you hope for. Hebrews says, faith is being sure of what you hope for and absolutely certain of what we don't see. I can be certain of so many things that I have not seen. Faith, even as small as a mustard seed, will bring you victory. Even the tiniest amount of faith that points you to Christ will unleash all of the power of heaven. No matter how much faith you have, Jesus says the tiniest amount is sufficient because it points you in the right direction. The belt's on, the breastplate's on, the boots, the shield, the soldier's helmet goes on next. And Paul calls it is the helmet of salvation. You see, the Roman soldier went out to battle knowing this. He knows that if he was killed, his family would be taken care of by the government. A Christian soldier goes out in battle completely assured that nothing can separate him from his God, not even death. He fights knowing that he cannot lose what he has. And he fights with all of his might because his eternity is secure. But the Christian life is not simply one of defense. It's also about offense. And the sword of the Spirit, which Paul tells us is the word of God, is an absolute must in battle. In fact, the Spartans used to train their children from the time they were six to whatever with spears and swords. They were proficient at all manner of weapons. A soldier has to be proficient in using the sword. All the protective armour was useless unless you had a sword with you. A Christian who is ignorant of the Word of God is helpless and at the mercy of others. Jesus said to the Sadducees, who did not believe in heaven, he said to them, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. You are in error. They ended up in some wacko cult because they did not know the scriptures. God has given us this weapon to fight with. And yet for many, that weapon remains safely tucked away in the drawer or on the shelf. And we wonder why we're constantly defeated. Here's a short thought exercise. Compare the time that you look at your phone, looking at Facebook, Twitter, or YouTube. Compare that time to the time you read and meditate on God's Word. Even a casual estimate would be very surprising. eMarketer is a group who found that the average person spends 3 hours and 15 minutes on their phone each day. Each day, from the time they wake up to the time they go to sleep. 3 hours and 15 minutes each day. The average time SU has found out people do Bible reading is 15 minutes. That's the average time. It was the scriptures that caused Jesus to resist Satan's temptation. What did he say? He said, it is written to every temptation that came. It is written. And he quoted scripture. It's not that God hadn't fully equipped his people. The question for us is, are we making use of the resources that God has given to us? Oh, what a mighty figure it is to see a man or woman of God dressed in the full armour, standing firm with the sword of the Spirit, proficient in God's word, knowing the truth. At that sight, the Bible says, Satan runs away. James says this, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Stand firm on your full armour. Paul says in Romans 8, we become more than conquerors. When the 72 disciples returned from their mission, they said to Jesus, Lord, wow, even the demons submit to us in your name. So what does a fully dressed man or woman of God have? They have the truth that the world thinks is unknowable. They know who they are. They know who God is. They know what their purpose in life is. They know their destiny. They have the certainty of their salvation given by grace and not by works. Not obtained through our effort, Paul says in Ephesians 2. We are ambassadors of Christ who choose to live to please the Lord, our Saviour. We've been given the sword of the Spirit, God's word, that through it we will reveal every scam and lie and counterfeit of Satan, who is called the father of lies. Let me ask you, do you recognise the subtle battle that takes place to distract you from everything that brings you growth and maturity? Martha was not aware of it when Jesus visited her at her house. She was anxious and distracted by so many things, and Jesus told her, your sister Mary has chosen the very best. She sat and listened at the words of Jesus. Do you recognise Satan's schemes when he seeks to prevent you from God's blessings? You can go another time, it's okay. It's cold and raining outside, the bed's warm and comfy. Why should I forgive her? She can apologise to me. It's not really stealing, is it, when you use it for good? God doesn't care what I watch from my computer. It can't be wrong when it feels so good. And a thousand other excuses we make. And yet, a young child, an anxious teenager, a struggling mother, a disabled person, who stand in the truth and strength of the Lord God, they are invincible. And Satan can do nothing while they stand in that power. A transformed life is available for all who put their faith and trust in Jesus, who humble themselves before God and are filled with courage and boldness that God gives to you. When the high priest and the Jewish leaders heard the Apostle Peter speak, they were amazed. He spoke with boldness and courage and wisdom, and they asked, where did you get that from? And Acts 4 tells us, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, but they remembered these men had been with Jesus. That's it. You walk with Jesus, you read his word, and that's you. You'll astonish people at your wisdom and your boldness and your courage. Friends, we're in a battle, whether you like it or not. It's a question of which side will you fight for? By putting on the full armour of God, we're able to distinguish between that which comes from God and leads to our strengthening and Satan's counterfeit and the world's folly. Let us put on the full armour of God. Let us take hold of what Christ died to make available to us until the day when everything is made brand new. I love the conclusion of this book. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. What a beautiful conclusion. Do you love him with an undying love? As we leave this place this morning, are you leaving as a person armed to the teeth, spiritually speaking, or are you going into battle half naked? Let us pray. Father, how